we pray as we come to God's word this morning. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the things we've been learning. We pray that you might continue to help us to learn. And we pray this morning that you speak into our hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some years ago, there was a remarkable picture which was exhibited in London. As you looked at it from a distance, you seemed to see a monk who was engaged in prayer. His heads were clasped, his head was bowed. But as you came near, however, and examined the painting really closely, you would see that in reality he was actually squeezing a lemon into a punch bowl. A lot of things in life look different from two different vantage points, and that includes conflicts. Our passage this morning, Jesus says those famous words, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrites, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." In conflict, we always see the potential fault in the other person. But Jesus says, take a closer look and start with yourself. Are you actually seeing clearly? Look inward before you look outward. In our series on peacemaking, we've actually learnt a number of things. We've learnt that conflict is an opportunity to glorify God. We should look to resolve our conflict because God first made peace with us through the shedding of his son, the blood of his only son. And last week we saw that conflict actually starts in the heart. James 4, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, you don't get it, you kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. And you quarrel and you fight and you do not have because you do not ask God. James says that conflict begins when your desires become unmet or people get in the way of them. You desire, then you demand, and then you judge, and then you punish. But this morning, I want to actually develop this theme a little more by looking at what Jesus says in Matthew 7, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, this sermon by Jesus is one of the high points of the teaching of Jesus, and it's probably the most well-known part of the teaching of Jesus. But in saying that, this sermon by Jesus is the least understood of Jesus' teaching, and it's certainly the least obeyed. That's despite the sharpness of the sermon. For example, Jesus says in 5:48, "Be perfect, therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect." Very high standard. The sermon starts in chapter 5, the Beatitudes, and there's a section of teaching on the moral law where Jesus effectively turns the Ten Commandments upside down. And then in chapter 6, Jesus gets stuck into the religious leaders over their piety. Chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." Jesus then teaches them what true giving and praying and fasting look like before reminding them of a true Christian attitude towards wealth and possessions, to trust God and to seek his kingdom. Chapter 6, Jesus teaches about practical Christian living in the framework of a Christian's relationship with God. And in the first part of chapter 7, that changes to focus on the Christian and their relationship with others. As we've seen previously, our relationship with God must affect our relationship with others. When we become Christians, new relationships are created, and so old ones need to be changed. And so this morning we're going to look at the first bit of Matthew 7, and particularly going to focus on verses 1 to 5 to see how it helps us with our Christian relationships with others. And in particular, we're going to see two ways which are unhelpful and peace-destroying. Before, we're going to look at an alternative of Jesus which leads to peacemaking. So two forbidden ways to relate to people and then the way commanded by Jesus. So the first way which doesn't work, and mind you, a lot of people do go down this path, and that is to judge others. Jesus says in Matthew 7:1, "Do not judge or you too will be judged. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Now, what does Jesus actually mean by this statement? Well, perhaps the best way to answer that is to actually consider what Jesus does not mean. Jesus does not mean that Christians must not become judges in a court of law who wear wigs and bash the gavel. The context here is not a court of law, but relationships between people. Neither is Jesus forbidding accountability, that we just somehow sort of turn a blind eye to people's faults, that we just avoid all criticism, that we do not discern between truth and error. How do we know Jesus is not talking about these things? Well, a number of reasons. Partly because it would be not be honest to behave like this. Partly because other parts of the Sermon on the Mount teach us that we should make judgments. For example, Matthew 7, we are called to avoid false prophets. So how do we know if we've got a false prophet if we don't make some sort of judgment on them? So what then does Jesus mean? Jesus is forbidding condemnation. That's the sense of the word in the original. So we could translate it as, condemn not, that you not be condemned. Quickest way to start a conflict, make a harsh judgment about others. Jesus says we are not to make continual judgments or to have a hypocritical or an overcritical spirit. We are not to become people who criticise anything and everything. Matthew 7, Jesus says, judge not. In John 7, Jesus says, judge with a right judgment. There is a time for wise and informed and gracious judgment, but that's not what Jesus is saying. Rather, he's forbidding a critical spirit of judgmentalism, one that wants to scrutinise others without even a glance at oneself. So let's try and illustrate that with a few examples. Many a minister, I take it, has had parishioners at the door who will say to them, Pastor, that was a powerful sermon this morning. I just wish my brother was here to hear it. Or suppose a man goes to a marriage seminar alone. He comes home and he says to his wife, you should have been there. The speaker suggested 3 ways for me to be a better husband and 19 ways for you to be a better wife. Let me start by sharing the top 5 with you. That's what Jesus says we must stop, applying judgment to others in a critical way. But Jesus does say more than just stop. He actually gives us an explanation as to why we should stop. 2 reasons, in fact. Firstly, in verse 1, we will be judged. Jesus is effectively saying, judge not, or else God will judge you. Secondly, as verse 2 tells us, the measure you use to others will be used to you. So, for example, if a man tells his wife, you always make me late, when the time comes and the husband makes the wife late, don't you think the wife will let him know about it? If we condemn others, then do the same thing, then we have no excuse. We are ripe for judgment and nowhere to hide. If we hope to receive mercy from God for our wrongdoings, then we ought to show mercy to others. Judging other people in conflict never leads to a good outcome. But Jesus also condemns another way, which is hypocrisy. Verse 3, Jesus says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take this speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? It's a really powerful illustration of Jesus, isn't it? As we learned last week, if we actually looked at our heart first, rather than judging and condemning the other person, how many conflicts do you think would be resolved easily? The word in the original language here is mot, which is a word that the Greeks used for a speck of sawdust or a piece of chaff, while the word translated plank is actually referring to a huge, long wooden beam. A modern-day equivalent would probably be like a steel girder, which you use to keep bridges up. Jesus is saying you worry about such a tiny mark in someone else's life when your own life is on life support. Get real. Jesus says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? Indeed, how can you do it? If you're going to sort something out so tiny and so fiddly, you need to actually be able to see it. Threading a needle, looking for a lost screw on the grass, cutting a piece of timber exactly on the line, you need to be actually able to see clearly. You can't do those types of things with an eye patch covering your eye. Now, how would you feel going to the dentist who only had one good eye to see through? But don't we do this type of behaviour all the time? Let's consider a few examples. Suppose on the weekend an athlete loses a really important game and starts to tell his friend about it. We lost today and man, it was ugly. The other team were red hot, but I can't remember when Jack played so poorly. On second thought, I guess I didn't really play that well either. Why do we criticise our teammate first before we move on to ourselves? Another example. A family goes out late one night and gets home in the wee small hours of the morning. Mum gets up the next morning and she's grumpy. And the rest of the family take aim at her, even though they are tired and grumpy as well. Now, what's the problem with all of this? Well, the problem is the first two words of verse 5. You hypocrite. You hypocrite. The actual word for hypocrite means to play act. People who fail to take the log out of their own eye first are play acting when it comes to the Christian faith. And that's a massive problem because it becomes an offence to the gospel and it stops people coming to know about Jesus. What's the biggest reason why this church is probably not packed this morning and why there aren't also many Christians in the world today? Well, it's people like us who claim to be Christian. And they come to church and they walk out the door and they deny the Lord Jesus, who they claim to follow by their lifestyle. That's what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. So why is it then that we seem to fall into this trap? Basically because when we direct our attention to the speck in our brother's eye, we are moving our resources and our efforts away from dealing with our plank in our own eye. And dealing with our own problems is always more confronting and more painful than dealing with someone else's problem. Would you rather be the person with the splinter or the person trying to get the splinter out of the other person's hand? Who ends up in more pain? If there's ever a way to destroy a human relationship and a community, then it's trying to get a speck out of someone's eye when your own eye has a plank in it. Which is why when it comes to resolving conflict, trying to resolve it when you have a plank in your own eye just gets you nowhere. Which leads us to the solution that Jesus recommends, which is to show some humility and be a genuine Christian brother. Have a look at verse 5. Jesus says, "First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Before we start to worry about someone else, why don't we actually look at ourselves first? It sounds so simple, doesn't it? Start with ourselves and then worry about others. But why is it then we find this so difficult? Well, the answer, I think, is described for us in our Old Testament reading, Psalm 131. Let me read it. It's a short psalm. Let me read it again. "My heart is not proud," says the psalmist. "O Lord, my eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord both now and forevermore." It's a short psalm. 3 verses, 9 lines long. Really easy to read. But as one commentator put it, it's one of the easiest psalms to read, but one of the hardest psalms to learn. One of the easiest psalms to understand, but one of the hardest to apply. Psalm 131 is a psalm of personal testimony. But the psalmist's testimony is what he was like before God had changed him, and now he has learned to be satisfied in God. He says these things negatively in verse 1, saying he is now not like these things. And he mentions a number of things. The first thing he mentions is that his heart is not proud. What is pride? It's that feeling of deep pleasure or satisfaction in achievement or an accomplishment or in someone else or in someone else or something else. Pride is the opposite of humility. It's the elevation of ourselves. And the Bible tells us that pride is the root of all sin. Psalm 10 verse 4 says, "In his pride the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts there is no room for God." Secondly, the psalmist talks about arrogance, which is an expression of pride. Haughty comes from the word high. So the psalmist is saying, "My eyes are not high." Picture pain here is a proud person who has moved up to take God's place. From there, he's able to then look down on other people. Thirdly, the psalmist talks about ambition. He desired great and wonderful things. The psalmist used to be someone who desired to get everything for themselves at whatever cost for his own glory, which incidentally is what the world actually teaches you today. Pride, arrogance, and ambition. That was what the psalmist used to be like. But things have changed, and the rest of the psalm goes on to talk about trusting God in everything, where he finds fulfillment and satisfaction in God, like a weaned child who has learned to trust his or her mother. So how does all this actually help us to answer the original question as to why we find it so difficult to take the plank out of our own eye? Well, it's our pride. It's our arrogance. It's our desires and our ambitions. To take the log out of our own eye means that we are giving up top spot, which is unnatural to us because we're sinners. As Mark Twain famously once said, "We are all like the moon. We have a dark side and we don't want anyone to see it." But that's not the gospel way. And it's not the way of Jesus either. Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing and humbled himself to death on a cross for our sins. The gospel way, as we saw last week, is to humble ourselves before God. To say, yes, we are proud and arrogant because we are sinful people. And as sinners, our only hope is not to depend on ourselves, but to throw ourselves on the mercy of God. Sin in our own lives is confronting, but we can face it because of a loving God who offers a free pardon for sin, who offers grace and mercy and forgiveness wrapped with love to sinful people. As we begin to sort out our relationship with God first, it puts us in a much better position to sort out our relationship with others. Removing our sin through the blood of Jesus is taking the plank out of our own eye and enables us to see clearly and then lovingly remove the speck from our brother's eye. To close with this morning, let me briefly look at the so-called golden rule. It's widely cited, but it's often abused. Let me give you the child version. Do one to others before they do one to you. Or as people in my old soccer team used to say, shoot before you get shot. That's not what the golden rule actually says. What it actually says there is in verse 12. So Jesus says, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." Now we need to remember the context here. Jesus has been teaching us that with our brothers and sisters, we should offer help, not judgment. Take the log out of your own eye first. And when that seems overwhelming, verses 7 to 11 tell us that we should seek God's help in prayer. And then in verse 12, we have the summary of Jesus: do to others what you have them do to you. Now note the last part of verse 12 from Jesus: for this sums up the law and the prophets. What does the law and the prophets actually teach? That we should be just and fair to all, because God is a God of justice and fairness. Later, Jesus says it another way, love thy neighbour as thyself. Why? Because of rule one, love the Lord your God. In general, people will usually treat us how we actually treat them. If we're kind and compassionate and helpful and courteous in the way we treat other people, then most of the time that is how people treat us. But if we're mean-spirited or we're aggressive or unkind towards others, then why should we be surprised if others treat us in the same way? If in conflict we blame others for the problem, then they will normally just turn around and start blaming us for the problem. But if we say, hey, look, I'm sorry, I was wrong about that. Have you noticed how often the other person turns around and says, yeah, I know, it was my fault too? When God works within us to remove the plank from our own eye first, it is rare that the other side fails to do the same. Years ago, a large statue of Christ was erected in the Andes on the border between Argentina and Chile. Called Christ of the Andes, the statue symbolises the pledge between the two countries that as long as the statue stands, there will be peace between Chile and Argentina. Shortly after the statue was erected, the Chileans began to protest that they had been slighted. The statue had its back turned towards Chile. Just when tempers were at their highest in Chile, a Chilean newspaper man stepped in and saved the day. In an editorial that not only satisfied the people, but made them laugh, he simply said in his editorial, "The people of Argentina need more watching over than the Chileans." Now, while we may laugh at this story, it does actually reveal a very serious side. We all need to watch over our own hearts. We need to look inside first before we go looking at others. And so often when we do, especially in conflict, when we see our part and we confess our shortcomings, then not only do we start to approach conflict in a biblical way, it will actually go a long way to resolving the conflict as well. If our focus is on the other person, it is very likely that the conflict will just escalate. But if we examine ourselves first, we can see what we have contributed to it, and things can become more clearer. Taking the log out of our own eye first is hard, and it can be quite painful. But we need to do it, and we can do it with God's help. So let's ask him to help us now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this teaching from Jesus. And Father, we read it and we understand it. But Father, so often we find it hard to obey because of our pride, because of our arrogance, because of our sinful hearts. And so Father, we pray this morning that you might help us. And so like David, we pray that you would search our hearts and bring before us anything that is necessary so that it can be dealt with. Forgiveness may be found. The relationships may be restored between you and us and others. Father, we pray this morning that you might go to work inside of us, even if it's painful. Father, because we want to honour and glorify Jesus, and because we don't want to be hypocrites, and we want people to come to know about him as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.